Thank you, worship team. Thank you for all the time that you put into leading us in worship. We know that you don't do it for a show, but you do it to lead us. So thank you. I want to take just a couple minutes now that we're on the internet. We on? Okay. just to update, because a lot of people are, you know, asking and wondering, and it's been 6 weeks since I've been pretty much out. But so in early January, January 9th, to be exact, Stephanie and I started feeling some pretty crazy symptoms, and we thought, well, this might be COVID, and it might not be. We didn't know. And then 3 days later, we decided, because Stephanie works in the mental health industry, so she's a healthcare worker. I'm a pastor, and I'm also a business owner that works around a lot of people. And so on January 12th, we tested positive on a lab test, did the old drive-through, stick the plastic stick up your nose and wave it around there for a while. And but we tested positive for COVID. And so we self-quarantined, called Mike and said, hey, we're out. And so we kind of started this kind of emergency reaction, you know, to make sure the church keeps running. Stephanie, like, was over it with very few symptoms in a week, like spring chicken. She was bouncing around. And I've been down for just coming back now after 6 weeks, battling extreme fatigue and brain fog and all of that. So I did go in to the doctor a couple weeks ago and got chest x-rays and did the full yada yada on the exam. And they said, you know, you're not in any danger. You're not in respiratory distress, anything like that. You don't have COVID lungs. So the doctor said, his exact words were, you're just going to have to live through this. I'm like, sweet. That's awesome, doc. That's a good thing. But so anyway, I'm getting a little bit better each and every day. My vitals are starting to stabilize, and I've got all the, and many of you know, I've got a background in special operations and combat medicine, and so I know a little bit, enough to make me dangerous. So my vitals are stabilizing and all of that. This is the first Sunday that I've been back preaching, and man, I have like seven sermons in my hip pocket for all you guys that has happened in the last many weeks. But it is so awesome to be back here with you all, not because I'm standing up here at the lectern, but just to be around you and to talk with you and to communicate with you. And the conversation that we just had, you know, there's other people that, you know, are working through different things in the church body. You know, we've had several cases. There are still some people in our church body that are out right now. They're staying home. Ray, you know, is waiting for his second shot. And, you know, so there's people that are, you know, navigating the waters, so to speak. Yeah, we're all in this together. And I don't know, Martin Marvin, how many people are here this morning? Where's he at? All right, so there's 65 people here this morning. And yeah, it's good. This is good. And he is a good, good father, and he's taken care of us. So I had a lot of different, like I said, I got like seven sermons in my, that are half done in my hip pocket right now. But this morning I wanted to dive into 2 Corinthians 5. So in my, I'm going to show you, you can't see this on the internet, but in my preaching binder here, I have at least three, I'm missing one or two, but funeral programs that we've had, and we're going to have another one this this Saturday. And and this isn't a COVID sermon. This is something that God dealt with, that Jesus dealt with. Death is real. And I know, kiddos, listen to me real quick. I know this doesn't make a whole lot of sense to you right now. Maybe you lost a grandparent, or maybe a friend lost a grandparent or a parent or something like that. But death is real. And I'm talking about physical death right now. But this is something that's really impressed me in the last several weeks. And actually in 2016, many of you know that I almost died, and I actually almost died four times when I was in the military. Death is real. And we need to talk about it. In 2004, we lost our one and only child to a miscarriage. And the one thing that I learned out of that, well, one of the things I should say that I learned out of that was that lots of people have miscarriages, but no one ever talks about it. And so we need to talk about real things, because the Bible talks about real things. I can see a couple of you here in this room that, you know, that I've worked with you on, or Stephanie's worked with you on, you know, on grief of losing a loved one. And the circumstances are always different, but death is real, and it happens. So what does God say about dealing with death? And probably more importantly than that is, what does God say about how we deal with us facing death? Because that's the reality. And this isn't a defeatist, you know me, I'm kick the door in, blow the hinges off, take names and, you know, and stack them up kind of guy. So this isn't a downer sermon. I think it's a perspective sermon. And so we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man, he was a very brave man, and he loved Jesus immensely. It didn't matter who was around him. No one could intimidate him in his faith. He was steadfast. All he wanted to do was talk about Jesus in everything that he did. And when we get into this text, he was talking about Jesus. And on that particular day, the people were actually very receptive. They were actually listening to him. But the religious teachers, quote unquote, air quotes, of the law, they didn't like what he was saying. And so they dragged him in front of something called the Sanhedrin. Back then, there were two religious. So you had the civilian government system of the Romans, and then in the Jewish community, you had two different religious courts. That's probably the best way to put it. And one of them was the Sanhedrin. And they were both legalistic. They both had different, one was very conservative, one was very liberal, but they were very, still very legalistic. And at the Sanhedrin, this man called Stephen, as they listened to Stephen, Stephen called them stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts. Dig into that one. You want to get into theology? Dig into uncircumcised heart. We won't do that this morning, but... But Stephen accused them of murdering the Messiah. So this is post Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension. And it says that they became furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. They were pissed off at what Stephen was saying. It says that they covered their ears and they screamed at the top of their voices at Stephen. And then they rushed him, they grabbed him, and they drug him out of the city to stone him to death. Just a few moments before these stones would come, and imagine the stones are about the size of like a potato. It's typically what they would go after. Just before Stephen was killed, he looked up to the heavens and he saw the clouds roll away. And Stephen saw Jesus standing there at the throne of God. And while they're stoning him, Stephen prays out loud, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he falls to his knees and cries out, "Lord, do not hold this against them." Sound familiar? I think somebody said that from a tree, from a cross. The one thing I really like about Stephen is that he stared death in the face, but he saw victory. Stephen faced death with confidence and without fear. But how could he be so confident? How could he do this? How could he know? How could he proclaim truth like that in the face of death? I'd submit to you that even though he knew his life was about to end, he knew where he was going. This last year, we've had several funerals. I'll tell you the blessing, and Mike and I have talked about this, is, you know, the funerals that we've had or that we've been a part of or witnessed have been so God-glorifying, so Jesus-centered and gospel-centered. Even in all this process, you know, I sent an email out to the church giving an update about the sentencing hearing for Zach Foster's death. I don't know if I shared this last week or not. Sorry, brain fog. If I have. First time, I got to put this on my resume. I got yelled at by a judge. Yeah, she didn't want me. The funny thing is, I was sharing the gospel in the court, and she shot me down, and I kind of finished up. And then one of Zach's young teammates came up a couple witnesses later, and he, like, blew it out of the water. I mean, he laid out the New Testament like I could never do. And I'm out in the hallway watching on it, because there's only a certain amount of people that can be in the courtroom at a time. And so I voluntarily moved out to the hallway and was watching this on the big screen, and I'm watching this. I'm like, how the heck does this kid get away? And he's like 18 or 20 or something. 24? Yeah. How does this kid get away with doing this? And I got shot down for doing not even like one-tenth of what he was doing. So I guess it's my personality. I need to work on that. But death is real, and we have funerals, we have memorials, and we reflect on life, and we reflect on death. There's many in the world today that that don't face death with confidence. And it's not that any one of us wants to die, and we shouldn't. As Christians, we should be sure that we know that we're here and alive still today. Joe and I have talked about this because God has a mission. He ordained every day of our lives before the foundations of the earth. He knit us together in our mother's womb before anybody knew that we were ever going to be born. You are here on purpose. This is not chance. This is not chaos. And you're not here to fill space or to suck up oxygen. You have a mission from God, by God, and you need to know that. God doesn't care what color you are or how old you are. I have seen kiddos share the gospel like I've never seen it shared before. And people come to faith off of that. You're a witness. 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 But some people don't get that. And certainly the non-believer doesn't get that, right? Because Paul says what? The gospel is rubbish. And so they need to hear, know, and believe the gospel. But if you're a Christian here this morning or you're listening on the internet, you're an agent of change. You're a person with a message. And you don't have to be a biblical scholar or a theologian or, you know, you have a testimony. You have the gospel inbred in you, and the Holy Spirit is breathing inside of you. But there's people out there that are terribly afraid of death. And they, you know, there's funny jokes that are made, you know, about either ignoring death or making fun of death or anything like that. In this time of COVID, right, we have to keep safe distances because we're worried about death or an intubator. Hebrews 2:15 says this. And sorry, I didn't highlight this, so don't worry, Jen. It says, those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Let me say that again. Those who fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Yeah, many, many people fear death. Maybe some of you here today. But some people, like Stephen, they stare death in the face. And they see it as sweet victory. You can read in Philippians when Paul talks about the quandary between living and dying. Facing death with confidence. Every one of us can face death with confidence, just like Stephen, when we realize that death, which is our enemy, let's be clear. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians that that'll be destroyed. The enemy will be defeated when we die. In 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 10, our text this morning, Paul gives us four principles that tell us how we face death with confidence. So let's read our text together. And it'll be on the screen, or you can follow in your Bible. Second Corinthians 5, starting at verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very purpose in God, is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Verse 6, therefore, always being of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For if we walk by faith, not by sight, we are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body to be at home with the Lord. This is total Paul. If you read, I think it's Philippians 2, I need to look that up, but put a note in your sermon notes to go and look at the first, I think it's Philippians 2, but it might be 1, but go back and look at that. So let me go back to verse 8 in 2 Corinthians 5. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Okay, so we'll speed up here a little bit. So the first principle that we see, that we can face death with confidence when we understand what our current place is. Two times in these verses, Paul refers to our body and our physical earthly life as a living tent. Now, context. Remember, context, context, context. Paul knew a lot about tents. Why? Because he was a tent maker. Paul was a bivocational pastor, and his side business, his side hustle, was making tents. And in that culture, that was a big deal. But he uses this analogy, just like Jesus used analogies and parables, right, to compare our physical life to this tent. And I think there's two qualities about tents that I think we want to apply to our lives. And both of these qualities underscore the fact that why living in a tent is temporary. Raise your hand if you're a hunter. Okay, keep your hand in the air if you've ever hunted in a wall tent. Yeah, most of you all keep your hands up, right? It's a temporary place. But you don't have to be a hunter. Look at any natural disaster we have, a hurricane that blows through somewhere, you know, in some part of the country, right? What do you see? All these tents that are put up. In the military and admissions work, I have seen, I can't tell you how many blue tarp tents across the world. And I know there's others, you know, that have been there as well. It's a temporary situation. You're not intended to be there permanently. And why? Because tents they're not secure. If another hurricane comes in, it's going to blow your tent right over again. It's not a good fortress. It's not some place that, you know, you're going to set up permanently. You can't deadbolt the door on a tent. It's made of canvas or blue tarp or whatever. When I was a kid, my dad and my older brother and I went camping, backpacking way up in the mountains, and we had a tent. And we knew that we were in bear country, and we made all the provisions, or thought we made all the provisions to, you know, protect ourselves. And so we took all of our food before we went to bed that night, we put it in a black trash bag, and we hoisted it like 30 feet up in a tree. And in the middle of the night, we hear this rustling outside, and I unzipped this little portion of the tent to look outside, and I see the bear. And he or she, I don't know what gender it was, was trying to get our bag of food, you know, that was up in the tree. And I remember distinctly, vividly, being inside of that tent thinking, if that bear decides to go after this tent, we're done. It's a thin little nylon REI, you know, it's not a fortress. It's a temporary place. You can't keep intruders out of a tent, but it's a place that you can seek shelter. When the storm comes in, you can get in there and, you know, hopefully it doesn't collapse or blow away, right? But life in a tent is uncertain. In the very same way, our life is uncertain. It can be destroyed at any second. At any given moment, something can change. And the wind or the storm or the intruder or whatever can blow us away. And yeah, we buy insurance, and you know, when COVID started, we had cars that were slow rolling, if you know what that means, slow rolling across our county road right in front of our house. And they weren't like neighbors. There's like $80,000 Escalades and things like that that are slow rolling. And I was trying to find out some intel from law enforcement and if they knew anything. But I got a little bit worried. And so we spent several thousand dollars and put a video system up. 360 degrees around our house is covered by video cameras now. Because I can't leave my wife at home and her not be able to see, you know, what's going on outside. And if anything does happen, we want to be able to document that, right, to be able to prosecute. But even our home, out in the middle of nowhere, reinforced with a Belgian Malinois and a video system, it's still a tent. It's a temporary place. It doesn't matter what we install or what we do. And I'm not saying don't do those things. You know, there's a responsibility there. But just understand from a big picture standpoint that we're living in tents. Our human physical body is living in a tent. And we need to take care of what's inside that tent, okay? Don't just, you know, let that go. And our homes are a tent as well. But think heavenly, eternally. David in 1 Samuel 20, verse 3, summarized this truth, I think, really well. He said, there is hardly a step between me and death. And again, this isn't, you can take this sermon and go two ways with it. You can go, oh man, that was the most downer, you know, thing I've heard in a long time. Or you can look to the heavens and go, man, I can't wait to get there. And the assurance that we have while we're here before we get there. There's another quality about a tent. It's uncomfortable. The nicest hunting tent that I've ever been in, the Archer family put up, and they got these raised air mattresses. They were off the floor. They were on stands. We had super comfy, you know, sleeping bags and everything. And I love to camp. I mean, I went in Boy Scouts. The only reason why I was in Boy Scouts as a kid was to camp. I didn't care about rank or merit badges or anything like that. I just loved to get out there and camp, especially in the snow, especially in snow caves and in igloos. Loved it. But tents are not as comfortable as home. Stephanie has made, we have, what's his name, Mike Lindell, the MyPillow guy? Yeah, by the way, all the garbage that he's getting in the news right now, they make the best pillows, the best pillow toppers on top, or mattress covers, and yeah, Stephanie has made the most comfortable bed ever. But a tent is not comfortable. I don't care what you do to a tent, it's not comfortable. At times it's hot, it's humid, mosquitoes are in there, right? If you have to take a leak, right, you got to go outside in the cold, you know, unless you have a Gatorade bottle, and then the rest of the guys in the tent get mad at you about that, right? You got to put your shoes on. You're just not comfortable. You're either sweating or freezing or, you know, whatever, and then when it gets time to get up out of bed, you know, it's always freezing. The longer we live in this world, this tent, our body that we're living in, it gets more and more uncomfortable. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4, we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. When I read that, I think about the scripture that says, because of Genesis 3, the fall of man and our sin, that all creation groans. And so we groan too. It's uncomfortable. And we run into things like sickness and disease and financial problems and death of loved ones. Our tent is uncomfortable. But we can face death with confidence, knowing that this tent is not comfortable. And it can be a struggle at times, and maybe not be very secure at times. And maybe it might get even more uncomfortable next week. And I think one of the lessons is that we're not supposed to hang on to the tent. We're not supposed to grip so tightly to our material things, you know, and I look at you, I won't say your name because we're on the internet, but, you know, super healthy changes happening. And I mentioned that to you earlier. But I know she's not gripping onto her physical appearance. She wants her tent to be healthy. I think this is the deeper lesson here. And again, it doesn't mean that, you know, oh, I want to die right now and go to heaven, because Paul taught us about that, right? You know, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's the quandary, right? So we don't want to die right now, because living is good, and we are here for a purpose, and people need us. And we need people. And going back to, we're on a mission. God has put us here as agents of the gospel. Because his desire, we know from Scripture, is that no one would perish. God determines all of that, but we are that agent. And so we can be confident in the face of death, because we know that, yeah, this life is temporary. And it might become uncomfortable at times. But that's not going to get us down, because we know from Revelation 14, 13, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds will follow them. So we can face death with confidence, but also we can face death with confidence when we understand what happens when we die. There's a lot of different things that people fear. Spiders, closed spaces, heights, right? I love and I'm being totally honest here, I'm not being dramatic, I love jumping out of airplanes at 25,000 feet. But I cannot stand on a bridge and look over the edge. It's the weirdest thing. I think probably one of the greatest fears that people have, for young and old kiddos, is fear of the unknown. What's going to happen in the future? Do you remember when you had your first date? Not necessarily with who you're married with, but I'm just saying, you know, junior high, high school, college, whatever. Or the fear that you had. I talked to a coworker yesterday about buying your first home. How much fear was there? How about when you left for college? How about for your first job interview or your big job interview? Maybe it was refinancing something, making a, you know, a business decision, whatever, right? See, most people have things in their mind all planned out. And they think they know exactly what's going to happen when it's going to happen. We don't like surprises. And doing something for the very first time can be very scary. And since none of us have ever died that are listening to this, that can be a scary thought. 2 weeks ago, on a Monday morning, I woke up and my wife was totally distraught. I'm like, sorry, I'm making a funny face right now. And I'm like, whoa, what's going on? And she said, go look at Breacher, our dog, our black lab. And his abdomen was so distended that I knew it was an emergency. We rushed him off. Long story short, he had a tumor that had ruptured inside of his body. His abdomen was full of blood, and we ended up having to put him down that day. We think we have everything planned out. We ran that dog on the perfect diet and the perfect supplements and the perfect everything. And one day, God said it was time for him to go to heaven. We can be debilitated by this fear of the unknown because we don't have the information that we want or that we need. And I would submit to you that that is pride because we want to be in control. We want to know everything. Now, we do a good job. We take care of our animals. We take care of our family. We provide for them. Right, we're a good employer or employee, right? We do all those good, honorable things. But we don't have everything planned out. In the Word of God, in this text and in other places too, it tells us what's going to happen when we die. And basically, four things are going to happen. Every single one of us in this room, God's will remains through these four things. First of all, it says there's a departure of the spirit from the body. This tent, this body that we have, it's an outer casing. But inside our body is the spirit. That's our real life. And the Spirit makes us who we are. So let me try and illustrate this real quick. And I'm sure all of you have done this, right? You've put on a glove before, especially right now in the winter, right? You put on gloves to go outside, work gloves, you know, snow gloves, you know, whatever, right? You put your hand in the glove, and the glove takes shape. But when you remove your hand from the glove, right, what does it do? It turns into a flat piece of fabric. In our mud room where we have our washer and dryer, we have a habit of you know, dumping our work gloves there, and there's a bunch of them there, and they're all flat. Right? There's no shape to that glove. The object that gave that glove life is gone. at least right then. And I think that illustrates that when we die, the body still has a form, but the real life has gone on. In the Gospels, when you read, Jesus came to the daughter of a man named Jairus, and he brings this daughter back from the dead. And it's accounted in Luke 8. He says, "He, however, took by the hand and called, saying, 'Child, arise,' and her spirit returned, and she got up immediately." One of the many times where we see where Jesus brings somebody back from the dead. The hand went back into the glove. But when we die, our spirit leaves our body. And after the departure from the body comes this immediate presence with the Lord. Paul said in verse 8 in our current text, "We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord." Again, there's this presence of the Spirit in the tent. There are some religions out there that try and say that there's some kind of immediate state, you know, for a Christian, right? A place of purgatory or whatever you want to call it, right? And they can take care of and purge their sins, or somebody can, another cult will, you know, try and do baptism of the dead, right? Things like that. All of that is hogwash. Because Jesus did all, he took care of all of that on the cross. He wiped it all out. When a Christian dies, they're immediately in the presence of the Lord. Remember the thief on the cross. There's two criminals, one hanging on the left and the right of Jesus Christ, right? They both start mocking him at the very beginning. One converts and says, "Do not forget me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus says what? "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus isn't a shuckster. He's not selling some religion. Jesus brings eternal life. And then there's also, later on, we receive our new body in the second coming of Christ. Paul says in our text, "We will not be found naked." In other words, without a body. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on the immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come the saying that is written, 'Death has been swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." See, Jesus wiped it all out. And anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, and this is both a believer and a non-believer sermon and passage in this text, because if you're a believer this morning, you need to hear this and be reminded and be assured that that's where you're going. And don't let the world or anybody else tell you otherwise. I mean, they're going to tell you. They're going to try and tell you. But don't believe it. But if you're here this morning or you're listening on the internet and you haven't turned your life over to Jesus Christ, you haven't bent your knee, You haven't given up control of your life over to him. You need to hear this as well. None of us are going to spend eternity as some disembodied spirit. We're all going one of two places. 2 seconds into eternity, we're either going to be in heaven or we're going to be in hell. That's it. And I'm not beating you over the head with a study Bible right now. I don't want anybody to go to hell. If I could have talked to Osama bin Laden before they killed him, I would have tried to share the gospel with him. That's why I got yelled at by that judge. We were told before the court hearing that we weren't allowed to address the defendant. We couldn't look at him. We couldn't address him specifically, even though he was sitting right over here, and I'm standing at this, you know, podium looking at the judge right there, straight in front of me. And so all I did was I stared the judge in the eye, and I started on my deal. And Mike and I talked about this ahead of time. Mike came in with because Mike has had a long history with Zach and in Sunday school and all of that. And so our approach was, okay, he's good cop, I'm bad cop. And I came in and I started speaking, and the judge just shut me down. She said, "I know what you're doing, and stop it." I said, "Okay, I apologize," and I kind of readjusted my attack angle and tried to get out as much as I could. I have a heart. I want to help that guy because he is messed up. I won't say it online, but I'll talk with you. I've got some more information for you. There's no middleness. There's no gray area. 2 seconds into eternity, whatever day that happens to be for you or me or our friend or family member, that's going to happen. I love the words in 1 Thessalonians 4. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That's why I'm saying this is a message for Christians. But there's also another side of the coin, 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." What that means is every person will stand and give an account for every thought, word, and deed that we've ever done. The Christian, because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done, or any choice that we have made, or anything like that, the Christian is pardoned because of Jesus and his blood. The others, it's a different path. The judgment for non-Christians is a judgment of sin. And that punishment is what Scripture says, eternal death, which means eternal separation from God. Eternal. You think you've lived, I'm 50, almost 51 now. Man, I think I've lived a long time. There's many of you here in this room that have lived longer than me. You think you've lived long? Yeah, think about eternal. What does that look like? The awesome beauty of the gospel is that the judgment for Christians is not for sins, because Jesus' blood washed that away. 1 Corinthians 3, "Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each woman's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. So when we die, first our spirit departs from the Lord, departs from our physical tent to be with the Lord, and then we return to Christ. We get a new body, and then we stand before Christ to receive our rewards. John 14, Jesus said, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." This is right before his ascension. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also." He's going to bring you home. Don't worry. Sorry, I haven't preached in 6 weeks. I'm trying to be trying to be focused. This third principle we'll see in the text here. We can face death with confidence when we eagerly anticipate eternal life. When we realize that we're just living in a tent, and we understand what happens when we die, man, it's so much easier to anticipate eternal life, to see where we're going, and how awesome, this is the biggest point on this section, to anticipate heaven. I know there's movies out there and you know, there's songs that have been written that really stir our emotions about heaven. But I would challenge you this week to really take some quiet time and meditate upon what heaven really looks like, or what it's going to look like. I mean, you can read Revelation. There's different places. I mean, you do, you know, a study on that. Who's the guy, Stephanie, that wrote that book, Heaven?
Randy Alcorn.
Yeah, Randy Alcorn. So that's a good book. And anytime anybody writes a book, right, there's always bones that you want to pick out and spit out, right? But it at least reading a book like that helps you get in the mindset of, okay, where am I going? Or if you're not a Christian, oh, dang, I ain't going there. And I better reevaluate, and maybe I better call so-and-so and say, hey, can you explain that gospel thing to me again? But eagerly anticipating eternal life. One old preacher said, "I am homesick for heaven. It is the hope of dying that has kept me alive this long." Let me say that again. I am homesick for heaven. I love that, just that one sentence. I am homesick for heaven. It's the hope of dying that has kept me alive for this long. And that's exactly what Paul writes about. He says, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. I tell you what, my body, I would so love to be out of this body. My wife would love so much for me to be out of this body. Because it's painful 24/7. But I know where I'm going, and I look forward to heaven. And I know I'm going to get a new body. And I look forward to seeing those that I've loved that have gone before me. And I really want to meet Paul and Peter. And I know it sounds weird when you hear this in Scripture, but I actually look forward to just being at the throne and worshiping Jesus for all of eternity. You guys know I'm like an A-type, you know, person. And I'm probably borderline OCD and ADHD and every other, you know, A, B, C, D, F, G, or whatever, right? When I think about all of eternity in front of the throne, worshiping God, part of me, my human side goes, man, I'm gonna get bored out of my skull. But the spiritual side of me is like, man, I can't wait to get there. Can you just imagine standing next to millions of believers and singing Amazing Grace? Or How Great Thou Art? Or You're a Good, Good Father? And Jesus is standing right in front of you. So the last thing, real quick. We can face death with confidence when we're assured of our personal salvation. Verse 1, started off. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Our home in heaven is not a maybe, a hopefully. Maybe I'll get there. Maybe somebody will pray me out of purgatory. No, Scripture is very different. And then Paul says in verse 5, now he who prepared for us this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. That phrase right there, this very purpose, directly goes to the sovereignty of God. He purposed it. It's directed. It's been God's purpose from the very beginning to clothe us with a heavenly or an earthly body, but we have an eternal spirit. And His will is that it wouldn't die. He wants it to go forward. And it says that He has guaranteed it in our scripture today by making a deposit or a pledge. He's put the money on the table for you and for me. Sometimes when Stephanie and I took a vacation, it was a few months ago, road trip vacation, just took off in the car and went up and visited some missionary friends in Oregon and our sister church in McMinnville. And we took our dog with us. Our Belgian Malinois. If you're not familiar with the Belgian Malinois, think of buying a small great white shark and putting it in your car. And instead of doing we could have pulled our little camper, 1982 camper, pop-up camper behind us, but I said, no, let's just do hotels the whole way. So all along the way, there were certain times in the day where Stephanie would drive and I'd be in the passenger seat and I'd get on the internet and figure out which town we were gonna stop in and where we were gonna and start looking for hotels. And I'd call them up and say, hey, I'm, you know, you know, I'm transporting a canine and, you know, is your hotel dog friendly? When we showed up at that hotel, they were expecting us to come. They knew the dog's name. They knew in advance that we would get there, and we had a guarantee that we would be able to have a room there with the dog. And we had, you know, on the phone or on the computer, you know, a reservation code and everything to prove that we could come. And we never had a problem. That's a very small example of the guarantee that you have in going to heaven. If you're a Christian this morning, you have a guarantee. You have a reservation code that guarantees that you're going to be able to go to your room in the Father's house in heaven. And guess who made that reservation? Sunday school answer? Jesus. Jesus. He secured your salvation. He forgave your sins. And he put the Holy Spirit inside of you to live out the rest of your life. And he, but this isn't just a like, hey, you're a Christian now. Just to, you know, kind of sit back and, you know, feel good on your blessed assurance, right? No, it's a process. He wants each of us, and I'm pointing the finger at me right now. He wants each of us to become more like Jesus Christ every day. But we don't have to worry about where we're going or where we have to stay, because he's bringing us home. Are you confident that when you die that you'll go to heaven? If you're a Christian, you should be. And if you need, if you know that you're a Christian and you need help in this area, please reach out to a brother or sister, to Mike or I, to your community group leader, whoever it might be, Marvin or whoever, because you need to know. Because if when you don't know or you're unsure, maybe a couple things might be happening here. One, the devil's attacking you and trying to throw a wrench into the mission that God has for you. Or two, maybe you don't know and you need to grow in your knowledge of Scripture, your knowledge of God's Word. Or three, you need brothers and sisters of Christ around you to encourage you. Take the flip side of the coin. Maybe you're supposed to be the person who's supposed to help assure somebody else in where they're going and disciple them. Romans 10:9 tells us about how we get into God's family. It says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You might be saved. Hopefully you'll be saved. No, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And then a couple verses later in verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I did a word study on the in the Greek there on the word all. It means anyone. All. And the distinction there, just so you know, the whole Jew and Greek thing, that's so Paul's writing in the book of Romans to the Christians in Rome who were under Roman rule, and there was some distinction or some religiosity stuff going on. You know, are Jews better, Greeks better? Jews were first, Greeks were second, you know, whatever. Gentiles were, you know, whatever. No, at this point, especially today, the gospel is for everyone. I don't care what color you are or what language you speak. If you believe in Jesus and you confess him and you repent of your sins and you surrender your life to him, you are saved. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did another word study on that word all. Guess what it means? Everybody. Yep. Some people, and I'm not perfect at this either. Some people doubt their salvation. Because we look at our lives and we go, oh, I haven't lived a perfect life. I haven't been the perfect dad or the perfect mom or, you know, perfect daughter or, you know, whatever. And we go, well, you know. But we have to understand that if we believe in Christ, no one lives a perfect life. Now, we a person being sanctified, a Christian, is clearly going to be way, way more cognizant of their sin. That's one thing Scripture tells us. We get to see, like, you know, the veil is lifted off our eyes. Paul says the scales are taken away from, you know, from our eyes. We're more aware of our sin. But each and every day, I hope that you want to sin less than yesterday. If that's happening, that's called sanctification. That's the process that God has us in, to be made more like Jesus Christ and less like ourselves. That's how he's cleansing us from all unrighteousness. And eventually, when we get to heaven, we'll be fully glorified, fully sanctified, and we'll be in heaven. Understand that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus did on the cross, his perfect life, his death in obedience, his resurrection, you believe in him, you're forgiven. Now, we're not going to, you know, it doesn't give us like this full, you know, license, ollie oxen free, I'm just going to go, you know, sin like, you know, woohoo, right? No, that's not a changed heart. So we face death with confidence when we realize that our body is only a tent and we understand what happens when we die. It's super important for us to eagerly anticipate heaven. But we have to be assured of our personal salvation. Someday we're going to meet our loved ones in heaven. There's going to be that grand reunion. And that's going to be a great day. The question is, are you going to be there? I'm going to stop there, Jim. Amen. Let me ask the worship team to come back up and let me pray for us one last time this morning. Lord Jesus, how great and glorious is your gospel. And we thank you for your word. We submit to the authority of it. And thank you for reminding us what the truths of this world are and what the truths of the heavenly world are. And it's not about religion and it's not about works. It's about your great and glorious gospel. And God, would you continue to bind this church together in all that we do and say, whether we're in community group or not, or we're having a cup of coffee with somebody during the week or whatever, God, would you encourage each one of us? And would you give us, remind us of the strength and boldness that you give us by your Holy Spirit to reach the lost, to share the gospel, even if we don't know exactly how to articulate it, just to be able to share our testimony, our story of grace. We thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.